Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Revelation 18, 1 through 5. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing, until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember they will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing, until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until that day God calls me home.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath to you today, and I'm glad to be here. Thank you for the invitation as well to come out and be a part of your church family as we go through these meetings night by night and learn from God's Word. I don't know about you, but once I get finished each night, I feel convicted myself, and I have to go home and pray about the same appeal that I gave each night. So I know the Lord's working in us and wants to do great things through all of us. So I hope you all come out tonight and come to the meetings. Well, glad to be here again. I will tell you this, my family's on the way up right now. I don't know if they're going to make it here for this this afternoon, but we'll definitely be here tonight for the 7 o'clock meeting, and so you get a chance to see them. My wife, my two daughters, and my son will be here. So you can get a good look at them, and I'm happy that they're here as well. But anyway, well, today's message is called Leaving Babylon. And I want to go back to Revelation chapter 18, our scripture reading for this morning. Revelation chapter 18, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of the two verses here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2 and 4, where the Bible makes a profound statement in regards to Babylon. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." We have an important message here given in the book of Revelation that says that Babylon is fallen, and that we are to take note and recognize that Babylon has fallen. If we go to verse 4, it says here, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Well, as I was thinking of these verses and putting together, when God asks us to come out of something, he always asks us to go into something else. When he asks us to leave, he invites us to follow him. And I got thinking, I started thinking about the word leave. When God is really essentially saying here, come out of Babylon, he's saying, leave Babylon. And I was thinking of that word leave for a moment. I appreciate word origins. I like to know where words originated from, how we got certain words, and why we use certain words. And the more I thought about the word leave, the more I was intrigued by its the importance of its definition, its base definition. So as I was doing my word search and looking at the word leave, I came across this for the definition for this word. It simply means to remove oneself from association with or participation in. And let me say that again. To leave means to remove oneself from association or with participation in. Now, the word leave can be used in a good context or it can be used in the bad context. In the good context, maybe somebody's been at your house just too many days or too many years and you say it's time for you to leave, and when they leave, it's a relief, right? Or maybe you've been in a place at work all day, spent 12 hours there, and I'm getting ready to leave. That's a good thing because you're tired and you're ready to go home. Now, we can look at it in the negative as well. If I were to tell you today that I'm about ready to leave my wife, many of you, your mouths would probably drop open and say, "What? What are you doing that for?" And my wife would be surprised as well. But that's the negative context. But when we talk about the word leave in either context, in the negative or the positive, we're disassociating ourselves from that environment. So in particular, when I leave work, what am I doing? I'm disassociating myself from that work. Now, we know that we have to go back there tomorrow, unfortunately, but the point is that most of us leave work at work, and we don't like to take work home with us, right? So we leave. If I say I'm going to leave my wife in the negative context, what am I doing? I'm disassociating myself from her, no longer going to live in her presence. I have now no longer participating in that family circle, you see? So, God states here very clearly, he says he wants us to leave Babylon. And we look at it from this perspective, we need to remove ourselves from association or participation in Babylon. Now, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking of all the symbolism that goes along with Babylon, such as the wine of Babylon, the wrath of Babylon, etc. And I got to thinking that, you know, Many of us get so excited about the evangelistic side of sharing the truth about what Babylon is and what it represents that we forget those that in the church, amazingly, can still be living in Babylon while they're going to church. And the more I thought about this, when I think of Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I am concerned because that many Seventh-day Adventist Christians, they will say, I know the truths of the book of Revelation, or I know what the wine of Babylon is, and yet they know these important truths, but unfortunately, they're still living in Babylon, and they don't even realize it. That's a scary place to be, my friends. Now, let's go back over this here. God is not a God of confusion. Can you say amen? Now, what do we know about Babylon? Babylon simply means confusion. If many of us are familiar with the story of Noah, when God had Noah build the ark, he said he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And after the flood, God sent Noah and his family out. And what was the promise that God gave Noah that there would never be a flood again? Yeah, he gave him a rainbow. Well, not too long after that, there is a group of people that begin to build the Tower of what? Babel. Yeah, we all know our Bible stories, right? Well, as they were building this Tower of Babel, they were building it with the anticipation that maybe just in the future, God might destroy the earth again with the flood. So they were going to build this tower up into the sky, right? And God saw the people, and he says, behold, these people are one, and if I let them continue, what's going to happen? The same scenario prior to the flood. And so God says in Genesis 11:9, we're going to go down and confuse their language, and therefore the name of the town or the city was called Babel or Babylon, meaning confusion, where God confused their language. So as they were building this big tower, somebody calls down and says, you know, bring me up 20 bricks. Instead, they brought him up a lasagna or something, right? So, you know, it wasn't working out, and so they dispersed throughout the world, and they went with their kind, etc., and their different languages. Well, so Babylon means what? Confusion, okay? So when we're talking about Babylon, God is saying, I want you to disassociate yourself from confusion. I want you to quit participating with confusion. God wants us to come into organization. What do you say? Now, this is what I know about God, is that when I look into the stars or the cosmos and around the world and the planets and all these things, what do we see? God is very, very meticulously organized. What do you say? Isn't that true? I mean, the sun comes up every 24 hours, the moon around the earth 30 days, and you know the earth around the sun in a year, and God's very, very organized. In fact, God is so organized that when Jesus rose from the grave, you remember what he did? He took the grave cloths that were upon his face and he folded it up and he laid it at the head where he had laid. Now, I remember my teacher telling me this story when I was in sixth grade or seventh grade. And he says, see, you even have to clean your room, you know. And so God is very, very meticulously organized. That's good news. Now, if God is asking us to leave confusion, he must be inviting us to come into something that's organized. Well, I'm not here today to tell you the organization of what God is asking people to leave and to come into, but I want to get back to this point here today, and that is that many of you today, sitting in this congregation, whether you like it or not, may still be living in Babylon. And you know what? The scary thing is that God eventually will judge Babylon and hold Babylon accountable for her sins. So that means that those that are in the church living in Babylon could be lost. Wow, think about that. You're in a church, but you're eternally lost. Wow, what a scary place to be. We don't want to be in that position, right? So let's go and look at Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 and 5, the Bible states this. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her what? God has remembered her iniquities. Now, the point that I want to make here and illustrate here in verse 4 is that her sins, God has seen her sins.
Now, the question we now have to ask is, what are or the sins of Babylon? Very simply, in verse 2, it says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and become the habitation of the devil and hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every clean and hateful bird." And then you go down to verse 3, and it says, "And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication and had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy." What can we see here? One is that Babylon was very prideful. Number two, we can see that Babylon was involved in something, maybe spiritualism. And then also too, we can note here is that Babylon was involved in luxury and materialism. Why? Because the kings of the earth came to her. Now go down to verse 7 with me. "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and no widow, and I shall see no sorrow." What do we call that? We call that pride or even arrogance. And then all of a sudden, we read also that the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her. She's an adulteress. Well, let's look down at verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." Now turn with me to verse 23 and 24. "And the light of the candle shall shine no more in all of thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in all thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorrows were all the nations deceived." How many nations were deceived by her? All of them, right? All nations. So when I look at this, I'm thinking from the beginning of time till the end of Earth's history, we've been talking in our lesson each night that there's nations that rose, nations that fell, and all nations, everybody is involved in worshiping Babylon or being in Babylon, and many in our churches are still there. Now, let's go to verse 24. The Bible says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth." Babylon has also destroyed or killed people. She's also a murderer. So the sins that we see here are this: pride and arrogance, materialism and luxury, adultery, deception, persecution. Can you see now why God would say, leave Babylon? Come out of that confusion. Come out of that mess. Why? Because God is going to judge Babylon. Now, many of you may say today, well, I'm not a part of that. I'm not really a participant of that. Well, we have two things here. In Revelation 13 and 14, as we're going to study further through our studies throughout the week, we're going to find that there's one issue that involves all humanity, and that's the act of worship. You either worship God or you worship the ways of man. Either you worship God or you worship the beast. Either you receive the mark of God or you receive the mark of the beast. Friends, we are in a dilemma here, and every case will be decided. We have a choice that we have to make today, not tomorrow. There will come a time, friends, when you and I will be held accountable for what foundation we are standing on. Are we standing on the foundation of men? Are we standing on the foundation of Lucifer? Are we standing on the foundation of God? Where do you stand today, right now? Now this is where we all start thinking, well, I'm pretty good. You know, I come to church, I pay my tithes, I pay my offerings, you know, things are good. I mean, I dress nice, I'm a nice person. I see this all the time as I Bible study and visit with people. Some people just absolutely think that there's no need for God or church because genuinely they're a nice person or nice people. So, how do we deal with the situation or the concern of the heart? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that our heart is what? What is our heart? Desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Our hearts are desperately wicked. Now, before you get all pious and proud here today and saying that you're such a good Christian and everything, turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of books back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the what? World. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but that he that does the will of God shall abide for how long? Ever." The scenario is here. If you love the world, you're lost. But if you have the love of the Father, you're eternally saved. Simple, right? Now, let's backtrack here. Because the point here, again, to illustrate is, are you today living in Babylon? Are you in Babylon right now as you sit here in this congregation? Well, let's read on here. If we go back to verse 15, the Bible states clearly, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Jesus is clear once again. He says, you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. You cannot love mammon and love God at the same time. You will either love the one or hate the other, or hate the other. You can only love or serve one person. Now, the first commandment in the scriptures, thou shalt not have any other what? God's before me. And I love that scripture. When you study it, it's really fantastic. God is stating, when he says, thou shalt not have any other gods, you shall not have anything that replaces me. Do you realize that our finances, our money, can replace God? Do you realize that our car and our house, our family, our children, our lives, our work, our careers, our education can replace God? God says you cannot love the world and love me at the same time. You will hate the one and love the other more. Whoever you love, you will end up serving, right? So we have to put God first in what? Everything. Before family, before husbands, before wives, before career, before education, before our children, everything. God must be first and foremost in all that we do. Can you say amen to that? All right, so he goes on to say, John stating here, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so John here is stating an important fact. He says, if you have this love, God's love will not be in you. And the question we have to ask him, do I have a love for the world? Is my love for the things of this world more important and more valuable in my estimation than that of the love of the Father? Is the love of God in you? Now, before you answer that question, let's go to verse 16. And I want to give you this warning, and this is the same warning that John is giving to us, or speaking to us about right now. John was not saying that these people, these Christian followers that he obtained through his ministry, had this problem. These were Christians who had accepted the gospel of Jesus. John was warning them to be careful to guard against these things, not that they were doing them. What's my point here? I'm not saying that you have a problem and that these sins are in you. What I'm saying is that we need to guard against them. And the potential is that many of us, if we're not careful, guess what? We can fall into the same sins as Babylon and not even realize it. Let's go on here. So John states here, he says, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? The world." In other words, John here summarizes all sin under these three things. The lust of what? The flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In summary, all sin is categorized by these three things. So, we're going to go through this and find out whether or not the message today is, are you struggling or do you have this sin in your life? And the question, the importance of all this is that there is victory for anyone who comes to Jesus, right? Now, let's go on here. When we look at verse 16, It says the lust of the flesh. What does the word lust mean? It means to have a craving for or a longing. The word flesh means about the indulgence of evil or strong desires or cravings within us. For example, lust, a craving for, a longing for something that satisfies the flesh. It could be through sexual behavior. It could be through drug use and alcohol, nicotine. It could be through financial gain. Many things could attribute to this. But what John is speaking primarily of is the feelings that are inside the flesh that give you a desire and that you want to satisfy that. The best thing I can share with you today is that when I was in my early teens, I started smoking very early on. And then when I became a Christian, the greatest thing I wanted to do was to quit smoking. And what God did with me at that point was to challenge me, to help me to overcome. And I found that to be the most difficult, the most challenging thing I ever experienced in my life. But one night when I prayed, Jesus came into my heart. And at that moment, God took away that sin of nicotine. It's been over 20 years since I smoked a cigarette. Praise God, right? Now, God can take away the longing of the flesh in your heart, can He? He can do that. He has the power to do that. But what I found here is that when we have the longing for something or a desire for that, God has to replace it with His love. Because if it's not replaced with the love of Jesus, we are going to fall back into that same temptation over and over and over and over again. Now, let me grant it, I'm not perfectly complete, amen? I mean, I'm not perfect here. I'm not complete fully in God's love. Because if I truly was, I would no longer be a sinner, right? So John is making an important statement here. We must avoid the lust of the flesh. Come on, y'all have been there, right? You may not be able to identify me with the habit of smoking, but maybe you have identified those Twinkies sitting in your kitchen or something. Right? Maybe it's the indulgence of spending a little extra cash too often. You know, we people spend money because it makes them feel happy. Maybe it's the indulgence of watching a TV program, something you probably shouldn't be watching. There's all kinds of things. And then the list gets bigger and bigger. It could be even the sexual behaviors within a person, the literal lust of the flesh by which God says that we need to keep under control. But praise God, there's victory. What do you say? Now let me go on here. He next says, point number two, and the lust of the eyes. We already demonstrated the lust, what lust symbolizes and what it means. But now let's talk about the eyes. Because the lust of the flesh is the cravings. The lust of the eyes is, guess where? It's in the mind. It's what we see. And the Bible says, by seeing we behold, we become what? We become changed, right? So what we watch and what we look at, that's what we become. It reminds me of when I was a little boy. I used to love watching Superman, the old black and white one. And what did I do? I went and got a towel, put it around my neck, and started jumping off fences and cars and roofs and all kinds of stuff. I was hoping that I could fly. It never worked, right? And so by beholding, we become what? Change. Later on in life, I started getting involved with all this different kind of music, and I started acting and dressing and talking like these people. Friends, what we watch, it changes our mind. It changes the psyche of who we are. I want to dig deep for all of us here, because many of us are in church and we go home and we allow different media to enter into our minds, and it's not okay. You know, we got hip-hop and bebop and whatever all this music is. And many times they're very suggestive, and they impact the mind and the heart. And guess what? We start thinking on those things. God even tells us what you think can be a sin. Let me give you an example. Jesus made a strong statement to the men around. He said, look, guys, you may not physically commit adultery, but if you even look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery where? In your heart. He even goes on to say, he says, look, you may not literally murder somebody physically, but if you have said in your heart, with your lips closed, in your mind, I hate you, God says you've murdered them in your heart. Whoa, wait a minute here. All of a sudden, we're beginning to see a parallel here with Babylon. The lust
adultery, murder, right?
Friends, is it in our hearts that we're acting and behaving up here, and yet on the outward appearance, y'all look so good and beautiful, right?
Could it be that we are living in Babylon in our minds, and God is saying it's time to get out, it's time to leave? Why are we confusing matters when we say we're followers of Jesus Christ and then do contrary when we go home after church?
You know, praise God, we give him praises, and we do this and do that, and sing songs about him and the victories, and we go home and, you know, as soon as the Sabbath hours come, we turn on the TV and watch these horrible things on TV, you know? Friends, we have to guard our minds, amen? We've got to guard our minds. The Bible tells us that we have the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, we are no longer to serve sin, but to serve Jesus. We're to have the victory over this world. Well, we're not done there, because the third sin, he said, is the pride of life. The pride of life. The pride of life, simply put, is vain and boastful. And again, you see that parallel with Babylon. It could be that pride could be our possessions, our work, our children, our beauty, our, you know, whatever we have, anything that supersedes the authority of God, my child can be a God to me. I can take pride in my child. Now, friends, it's not always easy to keep pride down. I mean, you've all been there, I'm sure. You know, somebody says some nice things to you, and, oh, man, look what I did. You know, at first we think it's not bad, but in turn, if we keep dwelling on the same behavior over and over again, this is the fault of Satan. This is why Satan was cast out of heaven, because of his own pride. It started, you know, hey, Lucifer, you look pretty nice there. And you go, yeah, I do, you know. And next thing you know, he's hanging out in front of the mirror a little too long. You know, I mean, this is dramatized, but the point is that we can allow pride to enter into the heart and not even really recognize it. Now, that being said, God wants us to be what? Humble. Pride goes before what? A fall. Therefore, humble yourselves. Right? Humble yourselves. Many, 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 many times, our arrogance keeps us from coming to the foot of the cross. Why? Because of our pride. We don't like to admit that we're doing something wrong, and we don't like to be told that we're doing something wrong. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us that we have done something wrong or are doing something wrong, that's the time we need to fall on our knees and confess that sin. But many of us continue through life avoiding or not recognizing or not stopping to acknowledge the Spirit of God speaking to the heart. And many of us are talking about revival and reformation. But we're not willing to fall on our knees when the Holy Spirit comes knocking on our door. Friends, God cannot save you if you're not willing to confess your sins to him. God cannot save his church unless the church is willing to confess their sins to him. The parallel here is so interesting to me, at least, that it parallels Babylon so closely, is that many of us today would say, I don't want to be a part of Babylon, but by our very actions of the mind, we are still living in Babylon. Friends, we need to be careful to guard the hours of the worship time by which God has given us, the 24-hour period from Friday sunset to sunset Saturday. God says to guard those areas. In other words, we need to put aside every thought of the imagination that would deter us from worshiping God. Now, I don't mean that you have to sit in a closet and pray all day long, but the point is this. Have you ever entered into conversations where you start talking about what I'm going to do Monday morning? Where I'm going, what movie we watch, and things like this. Friends, we really have to put a guard around our minds and how we communicate to people, especially during God's time. Amen? I don't know about you, but my wife would really prefer that I wasn't talking about another girl when I'm with her. And you know, we do this when we come to God's church to worship him. Here we are to spend time with the God of the universe, and we're more concerned about what's going on in my life and more concerned about what's going to happen next week and what I have to do next week rather than worshiping God. This is what I like to do as a pastor,
in my churches, sometimes without asking for prayer requests, let's just have praise time. Because I've found two things that happens when we get into praise time. And this is a warning. I'm not saying this is happening at your church. Praise time can be used as a gossip session. Prayer time can be used as a gossip session. And number two is that prayer time can almost sometimes become a woe is me. God may be asking us to step up to the plate and take faith and hold on to it and move forward. But we can be sitting in the tombs of a mucky mire of a grave place, just like those demoniacs, when at the whole time God had given them the victory from the onset. Friends, let's remember that praise belongs to Jesus. And praise belongs to God. Okay? I'm not saying, you know, you have to stop giving prayer requests, etc. The point is, let's be careful to guard that time. I remember one time we were having an evangelistic series, and there was a prayer team that I was involved with, and we were all kneeling down and praying, and we were praying for the meetings, and all of a sudden, a dear saint, she began to pray, but then she was praying about a couple that were living together, and nobody else knew about it. Come to find out, this lady was using that prayer time as a gossip session, and the pastor came in and had to talk to us and rearrange it because some things were just not supposed to be talked about. And you know, that's what I'm trying to get at. Is that many times we can use things in a holy convocation to bring about our own interests. Be very, very careful of that, friends. Okay, so let's come back here to Revelation, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 17. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide for how long? In other words, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will one day be destroyed. And those who are servants to those will be destroyed with them. But if we have, the love of God within us, we shall be what? Saved eternally. We have to make a decision right now who we are going to serve and make it a priority in our lives to put Jesus as the center theme and focus of everything we do. We need to bring our minds and our hearts and our lives and our flesh into conformity to the will of God. But you know what? You cannot do this on your own. And praise God that you can't, because if we got to heaven, we would say, look, God, what I have done. But heaven is all about throughout eternity what Jesus has done for you. When we get there, no one will say, look what I have done. I overcame this and I overcame that and I stopped doing this and I stopped doing that and I prayed and I worshiped and I gave my tithes and offerings. That's why I'm here. Nobody will say that. They will say, I am here because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done on Calvary for me. He is the one that has given me the victory. He is the one that had given me the power. He is the one that brought me here. He is the one that saved me. He is the one that took the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life out of me, conformed me to his will. It's by his grace that I stand here today. No one will ever say that it was because of me that I'm there. Now we should all be saying amen to that, right? Because there is a Savior. Well, I'm about a quarter way through, so let's get on going here. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, and let's look at verse 5 and 8. Revelation chapter 18, our scripture reading, and let's go to verse 5 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 18, verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, God remembers her iniquities, and now what is God going to do about the iniquities of Babylon? Go to verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come upon her in what? One day, death and mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You see what God is trying to do for us? God is asking us to leave Babylon, to disassociate ourselves with it. For what reason? For our salvation. And this is the theme of my life. God is more concerned about saving you than you are saving yourself.
God is trying to bring you out of Babylon. And what do? We go kicking and screaming, you know? Lord, but man, look at the leeks and onions over there. Man, I don't want to leave that, you know? You know, the Lord is trying to drag us out of there. He says, just forget about it. I got a place of a city street of gold, and I've got mansions, and I've got something more special for you than this world will ever give you. And we say, Lord, I don't want to give it up. What is God doing? He's trying to save us. You know, it's like the lifeguard that throws you the lifesaver thing to you, and you say, I don't want that one. Give me another one. You know, what is our problem? We always go with resistance. Friends, that is the pride of life. Friends, we have to overcome that sin. Well, he goes on to say here in verse 8 that God will meet the requirements of Babylon, or the requirements of Babylon, is that she will receive the plagues of God. What are the plagues of God? Turn with me, if you will, to verse 15, verse 1. Revelation 15, verse 1, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the what? The wrath of God. God's wrath towards Babylon and the beast and the false prophet are the seven last plagues. And those who are participating with Babylon, the beast, the false prophet, will receive of their plagues. So don't you see the importance of get out of Babylon! Leave! Why? For your safety. For your safety. In this context, to leave Babylon, to disassociate or participate with any longer, is a good thing. Get out of Babylon. Well, you may not be in physically or literally Babylon, but you can be spiritually in Babylon. What can we do about this? Turn with me once again to another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to take you to verse 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9, 10, and 11. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says here, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our who? God. Don't fall asleep on me now, okay? What is God stating here? Don't be like this. Be like this. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Therefore, be transformed, because if you are not transformed, you will be utterly lost. This is a salvific issue. It's life and death. And then God's statement here is, look, you need to be transformed by what? The Spirit and by Jesus Christ. Here is our victory. Here is our power to leave Babylon. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I hope that didn't fall on deaf ears. Nobody said amen. The power to leave Babylon is found in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There is our victory. There is our source of power to overcome these propensities to do wrong. There is our victory that's found in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When you are struggling, when you are finding yourself in temptation, when you're reaching for those Twinkies and you don't know what to do, you say, God, help me. Give me your Spirit and I can be victorious for you. I have never seen God turn anyone away when they cried out for help. Can you say amen? When Peter in his arrogance was walking on the water and he looked back to look at his fellow friends and say, look what I'm doing. He began to sink and he was afraid and he said, Jesus, help me. And Jesus walked into the boat and said, you're on your own. No, Jesus stopped right there and he reached down while he was still standing on the water and he grabbed Peter and he lifted him up out of the water, and the Bible says they walked hand in hand back to the boat. God takes people out of confusion and a lost state, and he brings them to a solid foundation where they can stand and have security and hope. Yes. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, friends, is that power by which you and I can overcome. Well, we're not done there. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 18, because in Revelation 18, 1, before God even gives the warning to Babylon, before God even begins to say that he's going to destroy Babylon, God does something so graceful, so merciful, so compassionate is he towards Babylon. God gives an opportunity in advance for the people in Babylon to be saved so that they don't have to be stuck there. Notice what happens in verse 1. Revelation 18:1. And after these things I saw an angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his what? With his glory. Friends, I want to stop here. We're going to look at this word lightened. In John chapter 1, 4, 5, and 9, in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5, and the light shines into darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, and the light shines into darkness, and again the light doesn't comprehend. God, Jesus, is that light. Can you say amen? The message to fallen Babylon just before Jesus comes is, go back to Jesus, go back to Jesus. Jesus will save you. So before the warning comes and before the destruction comes, God sends his son to redeem fallen humanity so they can walk out of Babylon by the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no reason why any of us should be stuck in Babylon. Can you say amen to that? What else do we know, friends? The Bible also talks about the light as being the Holy Spirit, right? We're talking about that this morning. Friends, we're talking about revival and reformation. Revival comes when the Spirit of God is poured out upon us. In Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, God states that he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And men and women shall prophesy. Young children shall have visions and have dreams. And God's word will get out once again. God is desiring to pour out his Spirit upon his church. Can you say amen? And what is he going to do? He's going to give power to the people of his body. But you have to come out of Babylon and get into the boat in order to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told the disciples, he said, go back to Jerusalem and there I will give you a gift. He didn't tell them what the gift was. But when the gift did come and the tongues of fire sitting on their heads, they knew what that mighty rushing wind was, the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and preach the gospel, to share to the world. And one day, 10,000, 5,000 people were saved. Amen? And God added to the church such as should be saved. I'm ashamed sometimes when I come to evangelistic series and I don't see every one of your faces here. There is no reason why every single one of us should not come night by night. Why? Because we are called by the Spirit of God to preach the everlasting gospel to the world. I don't believe in chance. I believe in providence. Can you say amen? When people come through those doors, it's providence. It's not by chance. When people come through those front doors, it's the Holy Spirit bringing them here. When people look at those flyers, it's the Spirit of God enabling them to read and to look at it and to come. It's the Spirit of God that gives us the power to preach the word. And why would we want to miss out on the wonderful opportunities of the blessing of being receiving the gift of the Spirit when we're talking about God's powerful truths in Scripture and souls in our very pews are making decisions for life and death, and yet we won't want to come because we've been there a million times. We'd rather watch Magnum PI at home. Come on, friends. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's up to us to go share to the world the wonderful good news of Jesus and his promise and his return and his hope, and that this world is meaningless compared to what God has in store for them. Friends, we have a work to do, and God is patiently waiting for us. What a shame. What a shame. God wants to give us his Spirit so that he can bless us beyond measure. I want to share something here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says this. Notice what Paul states here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul was not ashamed of who he was in Jesus and what organization that he followed. Amen? He was not ashamed to be called a Christian. But then he goes on to say, the gospel, speaking of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, go back with me in your minds there, if you will, to Revelation 18:1. The angel comes down from heaven having great power, and the world is lightened with his glory. The power of Jesus to save and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. But the world is lightened with the glorious gospel of Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the last work to be done is a true revelation of who Jesus is, and then the dispensation of the work of the Holy Spirit. God is waiting to pour out his Spirit upon his church, but you know what? We're not ready to receive it yet. And what is God saying here? Notice this. When he talks about power here in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and Romans chapter 18:1, I believe that the power that he's referring to is not power to move mountains necessarily. Well, let me backtrack. It's not power just to preach, but it is the power to move the mountain of sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not coming upon us so that we can jump up and down and run up and down aisles and clap and shout and scream and speak in tongues. No, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict us of sin. And I don't know about you, when I am convicted, I'm not jumping up and down and shouting and praising the Lord. Because I come to my knees with my heart broken and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And then Jesus offers me that grace. And then I can stand up with victory and joy in my heart. But Jesus says when he comes, he gives us the Holy Spirit, the power to overcome sin. And let me share this with you in Romans 1:16. When Paul was speaking here, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? That believes. Now, I want to pause here once again. The word power here. When you look in the context of how Paul was trying to translate the gospel message to the people, those that were in Rome, Paul, you can see that he had somewhat of a struggle to try to help people understand what this power meant or what this power is and what this power can do. And so he used the word very similar to that of the creation account. In other words, this power here is talking about the God's ability to create something out of nothing. You catch what's going on here? Paul is trying to say, he says, look, God is not like just this electricity that we power up and we can light up. No. He's trying to put into context for us to help us really grasp and understand. He is talking about the creative power of God. And what he does with this word is look back at the creation week when God said, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. Do you realize that God made light before he made the sun? Come on now, that's powerful, right? When God said, let the grass come out of the ground, boom, there was grass. When he said, let the animals and the fowls come up out of the earth, boom, that happened, just like that. When God speaks, things happen. I am sure that God has to be careful what he says. You follow what I'm saying? Because if he said, you know, Roger, I really don't like you, boom, that could be it. Right? Remember when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb? He didn't just say, come from the grave, because if he had done, everybody would have come out of that grave. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. He made a specific point to say one name, because if he said, come forth, everybody would come up out of the grave. There is power, power, friends, in the words of God, and God, and what Paul is trying to do. Paul is trying to demonstrate the power of God, and what he's saying here is that the power of salvation to everyone that believes. Are you in sin? Are you in Babylon? Are you struggling with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Are you struggling with these things in your life? Are you in Babylon now? God is saying to us in this verse 1:16, I have the power to transform you. I have the power to save you. And here's the freakishly weird thing all about this, and that is this. We have the power at our fingertips, and we don't utilize it. We don't utilize that power. You get what I'm saying? The power of the gospel to transform you, to overcome and to get out of Babylon, is at our fingertips. It's theirs for the it's ours for the taking. It's ours. All we have to do is call for it and ask for it, and God said that he will do it. When I look at each one of you today, I'm thinking to myself, there is no reason why every single one of you cannot be in the kingdom of heaven. If you are not there, it's because you chose not to be there. It's the bottom line. Because God has exhausted every resource within his ability to save us, and it's up to us whether or not we want to be saved by him. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He sent his son Jesus to redeem us from our sins. He's given us thousands of angels to aid us and to help us. He's done everything possible to remedy the sin problem in our lives. And if you're not there, it's because you chose not to be there. And the sad thing is that by rejecting Jesus and rejecting that change, you are living in Babylon. It's time to come out, friends. Take Jesus by the hand and let him lead you out. Jesus is taking us to a better place, across the Jordan. He's taking us to a better land, the land of Canaan, a place flowing with milk and honey. Sounds like caramel to me. God is giving us a place of sweetness. God is giving us a thing where everything is going to satisfy. It is time, friends, time to be transformed and renewed in our minds by the power of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. My question today to you, do you guys want to go to the land of Canaan? You want to go there with me? You want to cross over Jordan? Do you want to get to the other side? It's possible through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord have his way in your life so that you can come home. So that you can be in heaven. Jesus, you have called us out of the land of Babylon. Maybe physically, Lord, we have served and lived in Babylon for years. We have been living in confusion, proclaiming Christianity, but yet still playing with the things and the toys of this world. Lord, it's a time for us to come. It's time for us to leave. And we find ourselves still holding on so tightly to this world, for forgetting what the blessing of eternity, the blessing of heaven. Help us, Lord, to let go of the things of this life. Today, Lord, some of us in this congregation today may, with outward appearance, look like the most precious soul in the world, with our faces aglow with the love of Jesus. But in our minds, Lord, we may have the sins of this world, the sins of Babylon, resting in our hearts. We may have bad thoughts towards other people, hatred or malice or anger, even hostility. Maybe we have thoughts of cheating and discovery of the things of this world and not that of heaven. Maybe we've forgotten and laid aside our Bible and not spent time in study and reading. And Lord, the less we spend time with you, the more we don't realize that we're participating with Babylon. Today, Lord, in our minds, help us to leave. Help us to come out. You promised that there is power to transform our minds, power to change our hearts. It is my prayer for our congregation today that everyone in this room today will stand before your glory, will stand before the throne of grace, and that we will find ourselves sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that our lives will be truly transformed. Work in us today, Lord. May we leave knowing that we have been in your presence, and may your power go with us this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.